Welcome to Water of the Word, the radio ministry of Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. Join us today as Pastor Steve continues through a verse-by-verse study of the book of Zechariah. Though written more than 500 years before Jesus, this powerful little book has much to say about today's headlines, as well as deep insight into the Lord's work and ministry in the lives of believers right now. So come on along. May we all be refreshed and inspired as we are washed by the water of the Word.
What if it really was like you brought into church all our little idols? What do you mean? In every church, there is idols in the pews and in the pulpit. What are you talking about? I don't worship Molech or those guys, but are you holding a grudge? Jesus says if someone has offended you, what are you supposed to do? You're supposed to nurse it and rehearse it. Or if you have offended others, if while you're worshiping there it occurs to you that you have offended someone, what are you supposed to do with your worship offering? Leave it there and go make it right. There are people here that are struggling in divorce courts, really mad at your soon-to-be ex-spouse. The whole custody battle of kids, you know, and the anger, the injustice of the system, and I just want to hold on to it. You've got an idol. I do not. You do too. How do I know? Because every time you start to move out for God, all the enemy has to do is rattle that little thing and you drop everything and run to the dinner bell of your idol. Jesus said, that's what I was slaughtered for. How do I get the idols out of my land? Let's keep rolling. It shall be in that day, verse 2, says the Lord of hosts, that I will cut off the names of the idols from the land, and they shall no longer be remembered. I will also cause the false teachers, the false prophets, and the unclean to depart from the land. How do you do that? By the fountain. WWPF, and don't listen to your feelings. What do I do to put a little work into it to swim against the current? Then the feelings will follow. And when the feelings are properly apprehended, then comes the, wow, God is so good. And the unclean spirit to depart from the land. What is that about? Don't forget, the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, what was Israel doing? They were calling and hailing the Antichrist as their Messiah. And that is the unclean spirit, the spirit of Antichrist, that the book of Thessalonians and other places in 1 John talks about. Verse 3, and it shall come to pass that if anyone still prophesies, then his father and mother who begot him shall say to him, you shall not live because you have spoken lies in the name of the Lord. And his father and mother who begot him shall thrust him through when he false prophesies. How many of you think that's a little radical? Right in your margin there, Deuteronomy 13 verses 6 through 11, I'll read an excerpt. God says to Moses, if your brother, the son of your mother, or your son or your daughter, the wife of your bosom, or here's a tough one, or your friend who is as your own soul, secretly entices you saying, hey, let's go and serve other gods. Do you know what God directed them to do? To thrust them through. I wrote my margin here, to cut them off. Old Testament pictures are New Testament principles. The Old Testament picture is, if someone is leading you towards an idol, are you supposed to just say, well, I don't think I'll just say anything to him. I'm just going to let them go. But they're my family. They're my best friend. But if they are consistently walking in disregard to God's word and claiming to be a Christian, what are we to do, everybody? Now, is that hard or is that easy? Right in your margin here, 1 Corinthians 5, verses 9 through 11. Let me read this to you. Paul says, "When I wrote to you before, I told you not to associate with people who indulge in sexual sin." That word for indulge is not a one-time accidental slipping. This is someone who has set a course of action. And it will likely occur again soon. Verse 10. "But I wasn't talking about unbelievers who indulge in sexual sin, or greedy, or cheaters, or those who worship idols, because then you would have to leave this whole world to avoid people like that. I meant that you were not to associate with anyone who claims to be a believer, yet indulges," same word, "continues in sexual sin, greedy, or worships idols," and here's the tough one, "or is a reviler." Do you know what that is? That's a slanderer. That's that triangle that we have talked about on more than one occasion. Somebody comes to you to talk about them. What does God's word say? This is a form of reviling. Diminishing this person over here to me who has really little or no ability to make a change. And does that happen in the church, everybody? Yes. It really does. It often does. And often it's couched in the form of a prayer request. "Let's pray for Sister So-and-so, because you know what she's doing? She's doing A, B, C, etc., etc." Let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only that which is going to build up and impart grace to the hearers. Anyone who continues in tearing somebody else down, a slanderer or reviler, or is a drunkard, or who cheats people, do not even eat with such people. God's word says when someone is enticing you continually, tempting you to talk, to gossip, to slander, and they believe that they are Christian, and you have busted them on it and said, "We're not going to go there." And they continue, even though their names are perhaps written in the Lamb's Book of Life, but they have not yet bridled their tongue or their heart. What are we to do? We are not to fellowship. We are not even to eat with such a one. Why? Because idols are so tempting. What is it J. Vernon McGee used to say? When you drop your glove into the mud, it's not the mud that gets glovey. It is hard to swim against the current of your culture. And when you have a Christian brother or sister that is continually living in and inviting you to follow their idolatry, we have to say to them, "Brother, I love you, I will pray for you, but I'm telling you something. You have an idol here. You're tearing somebody else down." Verse 4. "And it shall come to be in that day that every prophet will be ashamed of his vision when he prophesies," or false teacher. "They will not wear a robe of coarse hair to deceive." That was the uniform, the trappings of a prophet. "But he will say, I'm no prophet. I'm a farmer. Yeah, I'm a farmer. I was a farmer for a man taught me to keep cattle from my youth." And don't forget that Isaiah told us that the word of God and the truth of God covers the earth like water. Then the word and the fountain bust false teachings. And the false teachers are now exposed. They're busted by the word, and now they're like hiding out. Verse 6. "And one will say to him, then what are these wounds between your arms?" Your forearms, upper arms to be sure, perhaps, torso, front, and back. Many of the idol worship rites and rituals required that you get scarred by some sort of grand poobah ceremony. And so when they look at you, "Wait a minute, aren't you one of those false preachers?" "Uh-uh." "Well, then what are all these ceremonial scars? What is that about?" "Oh, that. They say, Then they will answer, "Those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends." Right. Verse 7. "Awake, O sword." Now the chapter is going to take a whole new direction. "Awake, O sword," and what this is a literary device in Hebrew called a synecdoche. And it means a simultaneous understanding. Do you remember when King David slept with Bathsheba and she became pregnant? And then he had Uriah, her husband, killed. Do you remember how he was killed? By an arrow. But the Bible, in recounting that in 2 Samuel 24, says that his death was by a sword. So is the Bible contradicting itself? No. It's employing this device called a synecdoche, and it basically means an instrument of death. In Zechariah, check it out, 500 years before the events, here is God saying, my Messiah, who? I am awakening the sword. Let me rephrase that. Who sent the agency of death to Jesus? Let me say it one more way. Who put Jesus on the cross? The uninformed say, the Romans did that. Some say the Jews did that. Do you know who sent the sword to Jesus? The Father did that. Isaiah 53, verse 10. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, the Messiah. He, the Father, has put him, the Messiah, to grief. Verse 7, against my shepherd, of course, that's the Messiah, against the man who is my companion. This is very provocative. That's the Hebrew word amith, and it means a close association by virtue of relation. You know what this word is saying? I'm going to send someone who is related directly to me, his son. This is one of those little places, if you're sensitive to, that the deity of Jesus Christ, the Messiah, is foretold. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, and then I will turn my hand against the little ones. Of course, right in your margin there, Matthew chapter 26, verse 30. Do you remember when Jesus, the night he was going to be betrayed? And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. And then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble tonight. That's the Greek word scandalon. It's where we're going to get our word scandalous. Jesus knows that when in a few hours he's going to be dead on a cross and they're going to watch him die and be sequestered away in a tomb. Can you imagine that? What? 3.5 years we followed this guy. He walked on water. He raised the dead. He healed the sick. He made the lame to... I thought he was the Messiah. It was going to be scandalous. All of you will be made to stumble tonight because of me this night. Wait a minute. I thought once you sign up for Jesus' team, it's all butterflies and rainbows. Jesus, because he loves you more than your comfort, will do things that will frankly, you'll go, what was that? And it is easy to become offended with him. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. What is he citing? This verse right here. He said earlier when he was talking about, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you will have no part from me. Now, you and I know what he was talking about was the communion, right? But he gave that teaching a year before he ever explained it in the upper room. And the Bible says that many were offended and followed him no more. His hometown was offended. Hey, isn't this Joseph the carpenter's son? Even John the Baptist, perplexed, sent Jesus one of his servants in with the idea, are you the Messiah or do we look for another? If you walk with the Lord in any depth for any length of time, his word will offend you. But what it's really offending you guys is what? It's your idols. You think God's messing with you. You think God's all, I'm going to squeeze you. Oh, God, you're squeezing me. No, with respect, he's not squeezing you. He's squeezing your idols. Remember the 10 plagues in Egypt? Those were the 10 major idols of the culture. He hit one by one right in the head. What's the book of Revelation about? That's God being really mad. What that is one by one by one, the seven seals and ultimately seven bowls and seven trumpets, you know what they are? They are squeezing the idols of the people of the earth. We trust in man. Really, let me send you the man, the Antichrist. How do you like that? Well, that's not so good. We're like Al Gore, you know, we're green. We love the grass and the trees. Really, let me take the grass and the trees from you. Now what do you think? Oh, I don't like that so much. But what God is doing, he did in the 10 plagues of Egypt, he will do in the seven seals of the book of Revelation, one after the other, he's squeezing their idols. And some people will respond and say, what was I thinking? Give their heart to the Lord and be saved. But the vast majority will not. Don't you touch my idol. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered, and then I will turn my hand against the little ones. This is an offense. And I had to ask myself, Steve, have you ever scattered from Jesus? I did. The years 1993, and for the next 5 years, I thought I had a good case against why God done me wrong. And for 5 years, I reaped havoc and destruction on my life, thinking that it was all God. It was that person, it was her, it was him, it was the custody court, it was the divorce lawyers. And come to find out, it wasn't God at all. It was me. I had some idols. And what God is saying here in Zechariah 13, and what you're going to see in the book of Revelation, and what we see in our own lives, when you think God has abandoned you, when you think, I prayed though, I prayed for that salvation, I prayed for his or her healing, I prayed for this, I prayed for that, I fasted and I prayed for years, nothing happened, or so it seems. And then I get scandalized that God would withhold my prayers. You don't have the benefit of all eternity and all the facts. You got to trust me on this. No, Lord. No, Lord. Then, like me, perhaps you have been tempted to scatter, to bail out of this marriage, to bail out of a church, perhaps, to bail out of a relationship, to bail. Forget it, Lord. I am scattered tonight. I don't like what you've done and how you've done it. And we thought he was squeezing me. What he was really squeezing, loved one, was the idol that you're holding on to. That if he didn't take that from you, it's going to lead you to blow up the rest of your life. Verse 8, shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 in it shall be cut off and die. Roughly 1 in 3 Jews died in the Holocaust. The one that's coming, Zechariah is prophesying, 2 out of every 3 Jews are going to die and perish. Why? I can't say for certain, but I'm wondering if it isn't a loving God trying to squeeze Israel and get them to let go of their idols. And 2/3 of them will doggedly hold on to it and lose their life because. But 1/3 shall be left in it. That's the remnant of Israel. Verse 9, and I will bring the 1/3 through the fire. I will refine them as silver is refined and test them as gold is tested. And they will call upon my name. Don't look at this detached. This is us. If you will hang in there as God squeezes the idols. Ow, that's not an idol, is it? Yes. How do you know? Try to lay it down. I don't think I can. If you hang in there, you will be refined as fine gold. And then at the end of the squeezing, you will call on His name. And He will answer. Look, and I will answer them, and I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Remember the Bible story that we all read and learned? The three kids, the Jewish kids, in the fiery furnace of Daniel chapter 3. Isn't that a fun story? Did you know that it's prophetic? Nebuchadnezzar is modeling the Antichrist. The fiery furnace is the great tribulation that's coming. Who do the three boys represent? Israel. And they are thrown in this intense heat, and it's in the midst of the fiery furnace that they see who? One who looks like the Son of God. And they get it. Do you remember the only thing that was burned was their ropes? Don't forget, too, Genesis 42, they sell Joseph because they don't like him. Why didn't they like him? Because he had dreams. They didn't like him. They were jealous of him. They didn't receive his word the first time, so they sold him into slavery. When a famine hits the land, then Jacob tells the boys to go get grain from Egypt. Where is Joseph? He has been faithful. He is now the king. And the boys who didn't recognize their rightful ruler the first time come to him to be saved. The second time, they recognize him and he is royalty. Does that sound familiar? That's a picture of Israel rejecting Jesus the first time. And through the famine, they come in, and because of the famine, they recognize their brother. Also to Revelation 13, 5 and Daniel 7, let me just read it to you. And he, the beast, Revelation 13, was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And he was given authority to continue for 42 months. How long is that, everybody? That's 3.5 years. It was granted to him, the beast, the Antichrist, to make war with the saints, God's people, and to overcome them. How could God allow the devil to overcome them? Because God is using the Antichrist to what? Squeeze the idols out of the land of Israel. And authority was given him over every tribe, tongue, and nation. And all who dwell on the earth will worship him whose names have not been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. When the garden was here, every thought, every intent, every feeling and emotion was already calibrated to love God. When sin came in, now we have to add one more element to it. You gotta work now. Not that you earn your salvation, that's not what I'm saying. You have to apply a little bit of discipline to swim against the current. Then your feelings will follow. Then will come the wow. What's he doing? He is exposing our idols. He can set you free to serve so that you can free others. Let's all stand together. Zechariah chapter 13, Lord, we thank you because it is a clear image that you are sick of idols, specifically what idols and false teaching does to your kids. Your revealed word is really very clear. It's in Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Word, worship, prayer, and fellowship, and you're going to make it. Lord, let us not be a people that are beholden and slaves to our feelings. Lord, whenever we are tempted to do something that your word says directly not to do, don't let me make excuses. Let me say either to my family member, perhaps, or to a longtime friend, or a dearly beloved brother or sister in the Lord, no, I will not go along with you toward this thing that God calls an idol. I'm going to get free, because when I get close to the fountain, that's what happens. False teaching is exposed, my idols get squeezed, and then I get free. Amen, you guys.
You've been listening to the Book of Zechariah with Pastor Steve Hadley of Harvest Family Fellowship in Reno. We hope these Old Testament truths have been helpful models of just how powerfully God works right now in the life and ministry of every believer. If you missed any of today's message or would like to hear it in its full, unedited format, you can watch this or any of Pastor Steve's teachings at our website. Just visit us at harvestreno.org. That's www.harvestreno.org. Come join us Sundays at 10:30 and Wednesday evenings at 6:30. Harvest is located at 350 South Rock Boulevard in Reno. Until next time, Pastor Steve encourages all of us to follow Acts 2:42 and Word, Worship, Prayer, and Fellowship every day. May the Lord bless you and keep you as we are washed by the water of the Word.